I'll invite you to open to the Old Testament. You notice I have a page marker for myself to find Jonah. If you start now, you may find it by the end of the sermon. Because it's in the Old Testament. It's kind of in that group of minor prophets between Obadiah and Micah. I haven't helped you very much probably by saying that, but if you look back there, you will find it. And it's only a couple of pages, perhaps, in most of our Bibles. If you have a study Bible, it might go to 3 pages or so. It's not very long. 48 verses. And it may take us a month or two to get through it. But God willing, we'll learn more about Him and about what He expects of us. Dr. Paul Tripp, in a sermon, said that this little book of 48 verses tells us everything we need to know about a biblical worldview in a podcast. In a condensed form, it shows us what God expects of us and who God is. A couple of themes that Dr. Tripp picked out, I'll just relate to you very quickly by way of introduction. It shows us a God of awesome glory, who is at the center of the universe. He is at the center of the universe, not us. He's the King, and He's in control. Secondly, this world in which we live is a world broken by sin. It's evident in big cities. It's evident in small towns like ours. It's evident in human lives. Sin is not okay. Sin is a problem. We see this city of Nineveh, we will, as we get into this story. It was a corrupt, exceedingly evil place, and the world today is a corrupt and evil place. Thirdly, human beings were created for something bigger than me and mine. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. The Holy Trinity, Dr. Tripp said, is not my wants, needs, and feelings. We have a higher purpose. We were created to know God and to live for His glory. The fourth theme that Dr. Tripp talks about is the reality of unrelenting, transforming grace. That's where Jonah starts. And that's where the book of Jonah ends. The word of the Lord, God graciously spoke. And He speaks the very last verse of the book about His mercy and His grace. That's a lot of truth for a children's Sunday school story. But we shouldn't be surprised. After all, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God included Jonah in the Bible for our edification, so that we can know Him better, we can understand more clearly what He expects of us. And by the way, don't let anyone tell you that the events described in this book of Jonah are just a children's story, that they aren't real historical events that we should take literally. Because Jesus referred to the prophet Jonah. And this is what He said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater of Jonah is here." If Jonah is not a historical person, if this story that is presented is not history, not real historical events, why in the world would Jesus point to it as an example, as a type, as a picture of His death and resurrection? He does so because it's a real event. Usually when people have story with the problems with the story of Jonah, it's because they think, well, it's impossible for someone to be swallowed by a great fish and to live inside of it for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, is anything too difficult for God? If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, you can believe the book of Jonah. God created the heavens and the earth. He called this universe out of nothing. If he can do that, surely he can make a great fish, swallow a man, and keep that man alive inside of that animal for 3 days and 3 nights. Is anything too difficult for God? What about a man laying in a tomb for 3 days and rising from the dead? He is the author of life. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sovereign Lord of creation. That brings us to the main idea I want to emphasize in the first three verses of chapter 1. That God is our creator and king. He knows best. So we need to trust him and obey his word. First of all, notice in the first verse that the sovereign Lord of the universe has spoken. This first verse introduces us to the main character of this story. And let me give you a hint. It's not Jonah. The Lord is. Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the great I Am. And he has spoken. The Hebrew construction that's used here to express that phrase. Now, the word of the Lord came, in this case, to Jonah. That expression is used 24 times in the Bible, and all but one, it's of God speaking to or through a prophet. And twice we see it in this book of Jonah. Here, in this initial call in chapter 1, verse 1, and again in chapter 3, verse 1, where once again, after he's delivered out of the stormy sea, out of the belly of the fish, onto dry land, God speaks to him again. And the word of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 1, comes to Jonah once again. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." I think it was Greg Laurie who in a sermon said that God said to Jonah, "Go." Jonah said, "No." And God said, "Oh?" Well, God is God, and we are not. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Jonah, the son of Amittai. He's the principal human character in the story. And we don't know a lot about Jonah other than what is written in this book. We do have one other reference in the Old Testament to Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, where he's referred to down in verse 25 when it says, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." So there we learn a little bit that Jonah was a prophet, or at least the son of a prophet, depending on how you read that there. But the Lord spoke through him. We see, so we get a little bit of background. We learn that he's from Gath-Hepher, which, looking at a map, would be very close to Nazareth in Galilee. Not far from where Jesus was raised. But what we're not so sure about is whether this book of Jonah describes an earlier time in his life, maybe his initial call to the prophetic ministry, which seems like it's kind of more likely to me, or whether it's a later, that after a time of serving as a prophet, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah once again here. We're really not sure. I looked at some commentaries and some take one position or the other. I'm not sure that we can say for sure. But we know a little bit about the timing of this and the situation. First of all, he's being called to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a rising power in the east. It was a threat to Israel. It was a pagan nation. Nineveh was the capital. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And God told Jonah to bring to that violent pagan nation a warning of impending judgment. Now, is a call to repent implicit in that task that he was given? I kind of think so, and we'll see that later in subsequent weeks as we look at how the story unfolds. But it's God who is speaking to Jonah, sending him to these people, to this city, with his word, with his message. And it's God who's the main character of the story. The God who spoke the universe into existence. The God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Who parted the sea and allowed the Israelites to walk through on dry land before drowning the army of Pharaoh. The God who led the Israelites through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, indicating his presence. The God who was present in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. He spoke to Jonah. He spoke to Jonah and gave him a message, called him to bring this warning of impending judgment to Nineveh. The God who is has spoken. He speaks to us as well. He speaks to us in his word. He's given us his revelation. The writer to the Hebrews says, at different times and in different ways, God spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken in the Son. The word of the Lord has come to us. The word was made flesh and lived for a while among us. Does that astonish you? The God who spoke the universe into existence has spoken to us and has revealed himself to us in the incarnate word, Jesus. If we grasp just a little of who God is and of his holiness and his majesty, his awesome power, his omniscience, it seems astounding to me that he would talk to us through the prophets, and ultimately through the Son. We should be quick to listen and to obey if we believe God is who he has revealed himself to be. The passage in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah is called the Lord's servant. That's a precious title, isn't it? It was a time in his life when he brought the word of the Lord to Israel, to the northern kingdom, when he was seemingly walking with God, yielded to him. As we come to this book of Jonah, he's not at that point in this story, at least not yet. And of course, the question for us before we point the finger at Jonah is, what about me? What about you? Are we willing to say, I'm the servant of the Lord? I'm ready to go where you want me to go, to do what you want me to do, to recognize your word as the absolute authority in my life? You said it, that settles it. Take God at his word. Too often, I think, we're not at that point. We're with Jonah, and we're hiding from the face of the Lord. We're going in the other direction. God is our creator and king. He knows best, so we need to trust him, and we need to obey his word. That brings us to verse 2, where you see God is holy and just. He's also compassionate. And he calls us to bring his message to the world. This is what he told Jonah to do. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, it wasn't so unusual for God to speak an oracle against a pagan nation through one of his prophets. Earlier in our study of Isaiah, months back, we saw some of the oracles against the nations that God spoke through Isaiah. But he spoke them to his people, to Israel, telling them that he was going to judge the nations. This is different. Here he is telling Jonah to actually go to that pagan nation and to pronounce against it God's impending judgment. Now, what do we know about this city to which he was being sent? Well, later it became the capital of Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria. In Jonah's day, it was already the political and cultural and economic center of the Assyrian Empire. If you have a map in your Bible, or if you're familiar with the geography of the area there, think about Iraq, the northern part of Iraq, and a city that you might know from the news, Mosul, on the Tigris, directly across the river from Mosul. That's where the ruins of Nineveh have been found. So it's not too far from the border with Turkey, maybe 100 miles east of the Syrian border. Northern Iraq, Kurds populate that area. It's in the news. Well, to this area, to this city, that's called here a great city, Jonah is sent. Now later, I think it says something like 120,000 people. Probably he's talking about men when it says that at the end of the book of Jonah. It may be that this city, as big as it was, had maybe 500,000 population at this time. So when it talks about that great city of Nineveh, it's talking about its size and its influence. Counting women and children, it was a lot of people. Eventually, Assyria would be the people in 722 B.C., maybe 40 years or so after Jonah preaches in that city. So the next generation, basically, becomes the nation that overruns the northern kingdom, decimates the 10 tribes, destroys the capital city of Samaria. It's to this place that Jonah is being sent. Why did he run? Well, I think we already can read between the lines and figure that out if we understand what kind of place it was. It was a pagan nation. And the description here is that their evil has come up before the Lord. It's as though it's a stench in the nostrils of the Lord, and God is announcing judgment against them at this moment, at this point in time. God says, go. Jonah says, no. Before we judge Jonah too harshly, think about this for a minute. Tim Keller, in his little commentary, asked, how long do you think a Jewish rabbi would have lasted if he stood on the streets of Berlin and called Nazi Germany to repent? Good question. That wouldn't be too much different than God asking you or me to go to Tehran or to Baghdad or to Peking and to stand on the public square and preach the gospel of Jesus. How would that go? Probably not too well. God said to Jonah, go to that great city, a huge city, a wicked city, an immoral, idolatrous city. And as I thought about that, I thought that that's not too different than our world today. In those days, it seems like the thoughts of man was evil continually, like in the days of Noah. Like in the days of Jonah, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Whereas the psalmist says, there is none righteous, no, not one. God is holy. And he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But why send Jonah to warn them? think that implies something, that with the warning is implicitly the opportunity of repentance. We'll see in the story that's exactly what happens. God had souls to save in that city. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It would seemingly be only for a generation, but there were some who God knew would repent and believe. But Jonah's thinking, these are pagans. These are violent and sinful people. These are the enemy of Israel. He did not want to go. God said, go. They need to hear the truth. Are you convinced that God has souls to save in the Booth Bay region? You think so? God said, go. Jonah said, no. Your friends and neighbors and family and friends who have not yet believed are separated from God. Right now, they're heading toward wrath and judgment. The word of the Lord has come to us as surely as it came to Jonah. We're told to go and tell. Will we make excuses? Will we run and hide? Or will we speak the truth in love? God is our creator and king. He knows what's best. So we need to trust him and obey his word. It brings us to the third point. We must overcome the temptation to resist his word and to think that we know better than God what's best for us. Verse 3, Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, first of all, let's look at Jonah's plan. It wasn't very complicated. Run away from God now. In fact, notice twice in this verse, it says that at the beginning of verse 3 and again at the end, that Jonah planned to flee from the presence of the Lord. The literal translation would be to flee from the face of the Lord. Essentially, he thought he could turn his back on God and get away from him, going in another direction. Now, Tarshish, we think, was across the Mediterranean Sea in the area of Spain, where Spain is today. So it was basically at the end of the world, as far as Jonah knew, right? 1,500 miles due west. God is telling him to go to Nineveh, 500 miles or so to the northeast. He says, no, he's going the opposite direction, three times as far if he can get there. That's his plan. Get as far away from God, from this call, from Nineveh, from Jerusalem. As far away as he could get in the opposite direction. He's running. He's going away from the face of the Lord. He's turning his back on God. Now, thinking about that, Jonah was the son of a prophet, perhaps already a prophet himself. 200 years earlier, David had written Psalm 139, the psalm that I read a part of to begin with. Let me read a couple of other verses, starting in verse 1 of that psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Then that verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Wherever we go, God is there. This word of David was a part of the faith of Israel already. There's no way I can imagine that Jonah had not heard this word of David, that he did not know that this God is an omnipresent, omniscient God from whom you cannot escape. And yet he was so determined in his unbelief. His plan was foolhardy, yes, but he decided that he was going to turn his back on God and run. Is that foolish? Yes. Yet we do the same thing. We do the same thing when we know what God expects of us. When we know what God would have us to do. When we know what His Word says, and yet we rationalize and justify our unbelief. We choose our sin. As if in that pleasure we'll find happiness rather than in the will of God. I'm Jonah at times, I'm sorry to admit. And so are you. See, he has spoken in this book. We need to take him at his word. Jonah's plan was to flee from God. We must know better. Notice also what I called here, keep the alliteration going, Jonah's plan, Joppa's provision. A boat. Going my way, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He wanted to go to Tarshish. He went to Joppa, and there at Joppa by the sea, he found a boat that happened to be going his way. Well, this must prove that God wants him to go that way, right? This is providential. A boat has been provided for him to escape from this call of God and to go in his own direction. Even though it's contrary to what God said. I don't think so, Jonah. But too often, we can rationalize like that. We can think, this situation is an exception. This must mean when I see God, when I see a providential opening or a way to do what I want to do, not what I really know God wants me to do. This must mean that God is in it, that he knows this is different and this is how I'm going to find real happiness. Listen, I do believe that God works through circumstances. He is sovereign. He guides history. There's such a thing as divine providence. But if it's contradicting God's word, God's not in that. Because God is not going to contradict himself. He is not going to contradict what he has said. God's best for you will always be found in submitting to his word. Jonah planned to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He arrives in Joppa. There's a boat going his way to the end of the earth, away from Nineveh. God was there. But God wasn't providing a way of escape. He was just giving Jonah a little more rope, a little more time, letting him go a little bit further before he reels him back in. By the way, if that town of Joppa sounds familiar to you, I found it kind of interesting to remember that it's the town in the New Testament time where Peter goes to stay at the house of Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 10. You remember that it was there that Peter received a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. And he got the message that it was okay to eat cheeseburgers and pepperoni pizzas and lobsters too. Not exactly, but you read between the lines, it's in there. But also he got the word to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus. And he goes with some men to the house of Cornelius. And while he's speaking of Christ, God shows his grace to those present. As they hear and believe the word, he pours out the Holy Spirit on those who are present. Gentiles. Jonah had been called to go to a pagan Gentile nation. He ran to Joppa on his way to Tarshish. 800 years later or so, Peter's at Joppa. And he's told by God that Gentiles are included in God's plan. He was to go to them and preach Christ. By the way, Jesus, after the resurrection, spoke to his disciples and to us that same truth. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. Well, we're here for a purpose. Jesus said, go. Not necessarily across the sea or even across cultures. Some he calls to do that. We'll all have a part in it, praying for and supporting missions. We're all called to go across the hall or down the street or to the people in our sphere of influence. Will we trust and obey? Notice there was a price for Jonah to pay in verse 3. So he paid the fare and went down into the boat to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. In this case, Jonah literally paid a price in coinage, in money, to run away from God, but that was only the beginning, right? The cost would be much higher. Sin has a price. Yes, for believers, the debt is paid. The price of our redemption is paid in the blood of Jesus himself. But God is always working for our good and for his glory. He will chasten every child whom he receives. Sin has consequences. God loves us because he's working in us to make us more like Jesus. He won't let us go on in our rebellion, even if he needs to send a storm or a big fish. This passage reminds us that God is our creator and king, that he knows best. So we need to trust him and obey his word. I'm not sure if our study of Jonah will bear out what Dr. Tripp suggests, that this book tells us everything we need to know about a Christian worldview in a podcast. But I know that I'm already learning and being convicted and challenged. This is no fish story. This is God's story. God who cares about humans so much that he is present in the storm, or even in the belly of the fish, to hear our prayers, our cry for mercy. He's present to accomplish his purpose according to grace, and to grow us, to grow our faith, to make us more like Jesus. The God who is has spoken. And just as surely as he called Jonah, his call is on my life and on yours. Will you listen? We can't run from God. And it won't always be easy, but we can trust him. Remember the old song, "Trust and obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That truth is part of the message of Jonah. I hope we can learn it and explore it together in this study. Let's look to him in prayer.